patience twice. You have it in the, again in verse 8, be also patient. You have it also in verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And then verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. All right, now that's five times in just a couple verses. Now the word patient has to be explained, because we think of the word patient as long-suffering or just waiting. This is an aorist active imperative. It's a command. The word looks like this. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-E-O. Makrothumeo. This means to have patience in verse 7. It's a technical word. It needs to be expanded into the concept which it represents. We've been studying in this chapter verses 1 through 6 the negative believer, and he's emphasizing money. In other words, he feels that money can solve the problems and make him happy. So one of the manifestations of a negative believer is that he's looking for money as a detail for his happiness. Now we're studying in verse 7 the solution to this. Now in studying the solution to it, it's imperative to get the exact technical meaning of this particular word. So we'll start with the etymology of the word. It's a compound verb. It's taken from two words. The first word is M-A-K. R-O-S. The second word is taken from T-H-U-M-O-S. Now together you have the word patience. Makros is the word connoting duration or long duration. Thumos is one of those synonyms for the soul, with emphasis on the mentality of the soul, because in the Christian way of life it's what you think. So it means to have a long soul, or a long or prolonged mind. The meaning of the word is determined by its usage. That's a good principle for you to understand. If you're studying the word or trying to find out what a word means, it's determined by the way it was used in the original language. Eventually, this came to mean long-suffering, to be patient, to be long-enduring of soul. So the principle that we have right away before we start in using this particular passage has to do with the fact that we're talking about the soul. So immediately we find out that whatever this man's problem is in verses 1 through 6, the solution to every problem is found in the soul. Not only that, the soul is saved at the point of salvation. When we accept Christ as Savior, it's the soul that's saved, not the body. Now, we're going to have a new body in resurrection, but it'll be the same old soul minus the old sin nature. So the soul is the great issue, and the soul is the battleground for the Christian way of life. As long as you're on this earth as a believer, why, that's where the battleground will be. So therefore, we conclude that every solution exists in life, whether blessing, whatever happiness, comes to you, it has to be related to the soul. That's why we have to understand that the word comes into your mind, it's transferred into your soul by the Holy Spirit teaching your human spirit, and it results that you have a frame of reference, you have a memory center, and from your memory center you have a technical vocabulary. Now before we get through this evening, this word, patience, makros, thumos, will be a part of your vocabulary, a part of your thinking. See, we're injecting it into your mind so that when you read these next verses, you'll realize what it is. See, this is something new. So it's something very technical in the soul. So when we get to the patience of Job, you'll know that just wasn't a passive thing, like Job took a beating and he just laid there. That's not what that means at all. What it really means is Job is going to be an illustration. And Elijah also, of people who suffered. And they were patient. But it doesn't mean they took it laying down. Patience means they had information in their soul to apply to their pressure. That's why Job and Elijah are the illustrations. So this sets up a category. Now the conscience is made up of norms and standards. The memory center, for example, that we all have feeds into our conscience. And so we have a word ready to be applied then, and that's the word wisdom. And when you begin to keep on growing, then this builds to maturity, whereby you are grace-oriented to treat everybody in situations in life in a gracious attitude. We'll see that with Abraham and Lot. And Abraham treats Lot, even though Lot was very self-seeking, treats him very graciously. And then we'll see that you will have the mastery over the details of life. In other words, you'll put them in a proper perspective. Then you'll have a relaxed mental attitude. You'll have capacity for love. You'll have inner happiness. And you're on your way to maturity. And that's where you have capacity for life, for freedom. You have capacity for love. You have capacity for happiness. You have capacity for grace. You have capacity for prosperity. And the ability to handle any disaster or catastrophe or difficulty in life. What is maturity? One of the principles of maturity is when you face a disaster and you apply the Word of God in your soul to that disaster, you remain stable. You're the same before as after. That's maturity. So we have this capacity in this grace life. And the word patience actually is referring to steps by which the believer grows in grace towards maturity. In other words, he leaves being negative to the word, goes all the way from being negative to positive, growing towards maturity. Now, under this particular principle, then the word patience here, which is translated patience, means in context. Instead of pushing for money, verses 1 through 6, push for the word. That's the principle of the aorist active imperative of patience. Instead of money, have patience. And patience is the capital that we have as Christians. Remember, salvation, stage 1, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the minute we accept Christ as our Savior, we receive many things at the point of salvation. Every day we live on this earth and forever. And those things we receive are never improved. However, at that particular point when we accepted Christ, we enter into stage 2, which is the believer in time. Now it's God's objective for us to be happy in time. And it's also God's objective for us to have happiness on the basis of capacity. And the capacity for happiness, God's happiness, is the grace way of life. God is not trying to withhold things from us. God is trying to prosper us. This becomes very difficult because too many believers neglect the basis for capacity and begin to get negative to the Word of God, which means no matter what you have, under negative volition, you may have $1 million. But you will have no happiness. You'll have no capacity for that money. You may find the right opposite member, but there's no capacity for that relationship. You may find some success in some profession or in some activity of life, but without the capacity, you've had it. So there's a principle here. Now, here is a mature believer, and the mature believer uses his capital. The whole objective of the Christian way of life is to get the Word of God into your soul, because the Word is capital for the Christian way of life. capital for salvation is the blood of Christ. But the capital for the believer is the Word of God. In other words, Jesus Christ paid for our freedom, our release from the slave market of sin on the cross, and Jesus Christ took our place and was judged for our sins. It was interesting. I was sitting there playing with two little girls this afternoon, and one little girl asked me why I had a tree. And the thing came out like, Jesus Christ bore our own sins on his own body on that tree. And she almost winked. And I was just looking at the tree, and she was too, and she asked me why the tree, and that thing came right out. That was interesting. I don't know why I thought of that, but I guess we're talking about Christ dying for our sins. Now, the judgment of Jesus Christ is described under the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. That's the coin of the realm for salvation. See, it's not our works or our money, but the blood of Christ. But when we get into stage two as believers, then the coin of the realm or the capital is the Word of God. But you must have this capital just as if you would have money in the bank, money in a checking account, money in some place where you can utilize it, where you can be solvent. So the Word of God in the soul is equivalent as a word of money in the bank. You have to have money to spend money. You have to have the Word to enable to apply the Word in order to spend the Word. So this word, be patient, makros, thumos, actually is a command to the grace believer to spend capital, which is capacity for life. So here is a grace believer growing in grace. He's accumulating the capital for stage two, the Word of God in the soul, and this accumulation of the Word in your soul provides capacity for freedom, for life, for love, for happiness, and prosperity. Now verse 7 says, brethren. And this has to do with members of the family of God. This is written to believers. So this is a command to the members of the family of God. It's the word adelphos, and it means brother. It means a believer in the family of God, and you have to be born into God's family, and the only way to be born into God's family is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. So believing in Jesus Christ is the way of entrance into the family of God. Then there's another word found here in verse 7, and it's therefore. And therefore is what they call an inferential particle, which means there is a conclusion. We're on the verge now of a conclusion. Wherefore? And the conclusion is, you do not have to die. See, that's in context. In negative volition. See, here's a person who is negative to the Word, making money his basis of happiness, and he's not interested in the Word. If he continues negative, he'll die under the sentence of death. But you don't have to be disciplined in negative volition as long as you're alive. You can get out of it. And it takes a decision. And it takes a reversal of mental attitude. And it takes a decision which is called repentance. So this verse says, be patient, therefore. Members of the family of God. And we can't go along with the word be patient because that indicates a present tense. But this is an aorist tense. Should be translated, have patience. Pardon me, but remember, patience is technical. Have patience means to have the Word, to have the Word of God in your mind, to have the Word of God so you can apply it, to be in the growing in grace stage so you can have capacity for life. Aorist tense is a constative aorist, and it gathers into one ball all of the accumulated Word of the grace life at the point at which the Word is being spent or applied. The constative aorist refers to the grace believer spending his capital. Utilizing a capital refers to a grace believer having collected the Word, using it, and spending it. The aorist tense gathers it into one ball every time the grace believer uses the Word, which is wisdom, or sophia in the Greek language. That's application of the Word to experience. The active voice, the grace believer, produces the action, the verb. The imperative mood, this is a command to use the Word as capital. not to go for money in context, not to go for the details of life, but to go for the Word. Remember that when you go for the Word, when you pursue the Word, then the details of life pursue you. Money will pursue you. Your opposite member will pursue you. Your success, your fame, your power, or whatever it is in life that you associate with happiness, these things pursue you. You don't have to go chasing after them. This is the principle of grace involved here. So it says, have patience, therefore, members of the family of God. Now this is addressed to negative believers to change their attitude. They're not impressed yet because the disciplinary points have not been covered. But there will be two disciplinary points later on in this passage that may or may not get their attention. And in verses 14 and 15, when the believer is dying under the sin unto death in negative volition, and then one in verse 16, where the believer is very ill but not in a terminal bracket as yet. And in both cases, believers hear the principle which is given now, and they'll be impressed because they're hurting enough to be impressed. So this verse says, have patience, therefore, members of the family of God. What is the principle? Well, money cannot purchase time, cannot redeem time. Money can buy a lot of things, and it's designed to buy a lot of things. Money is not an evil. The root of the evil of money is the love of money. Now, money is a good thing and not a bad thing. Money is designed to be enjoyed. And the Bible is definitely not against money. In fact, the Bible is not only not opposed to money, but the Bible is very much for money. The Bible makes it clear that money as a medium of exchange is a principle of the laws of divine establishment in the field of economy. There's nothing wrong with money. It isn't the money that's spoiled or rots. It's the soul. So when you have the passage, the love of money is the root of all evil, that's an expression of a person who is negative to the Word of God, making money his happiness. Now, the love of money is brought out by Timothy. And our subject is in James, and we're following the same principle. So not only do we find a negative believer emphasizing money in James, but we also find it in Ecclesiastes and other places like Timothy. So the Word says, have patience, therefore, members of the family of God. Money cannot purchase time. Only the Word of God and the soul can purchase time for the believer. And only the grace believer can use the Word as capital to purchase time. Problems are solved by the Word and the soul, not by money in the bank. Now, most people, in this country at least, have been trained to think that money can solve everything, but it can't. Now, have patience, therefore, members of the family of God, and then we have an added expression, unto the coming of the Lord. All right, now this is, from this passage on, all the way through the rest of James, our problem passages, not with the text, but with a lot of people's interpretation or explanation. So we'll try to go slow. Have patience, therefore, members of the family of God, unto the coming of the Lord. The word unto, or until, is H-E-O-S. It's a reference to the rapture or the resurrection of the church. Church age began on the day of Pentecost as an interruption of the Jewish age. At the rapture of the church, the verse says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. That's called the rapture of the church or the resurrection of the church. That's a very, very wonderful moment, because that's the time when the body of the Christ becomes the bride of Christ. As long as the church age is operational, it's imperative that all believers become capitalists. And the way you become a capitalist is in the priesthood of the believer. Remember that the church age is the age of the universal priesthood of the believer, which means that every believer is a priest. Every believer is indwelt by Jesus Christ. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer possesses union with Christ. Every believer has the canon of Scripture in writing, protected, permanent. Therefore, every believer has the phenomenal opportunity of being a capitalist, a grace capitalist, the Word of God in the soul as the capital. Now, after this expression, we have an illustration. And the pattern of verse 7 is now illustrated, and it leads to a repetition of the command. So we have an illustration to make sure you focus and reconcentrate on the subject. And we have the word behold. Now I want you to notice in verse 4, we have the word behold, which means to focus your attention. And there was the laborer working for the boss being cheated. As a believer, businessman with money, out of fellowship, he was cheating those who worked for him. That's verse 4, behold. Now in verse 7 we have behold, and we're talking about a farmer or a capitalist under an agricultural economy. In verse 9 we have the word behold, and that's the judge standing at the door knocking, and that's God. And then in verse 11 we have suffering saints, and we're told to behold them and congratulate them because when they suffered, they applied the word and were patient. That's the patience of Job. So the word behold here is important. It's a demonstrative particle. It's called idou, I-D-O-U, and it's based on the aorist middle imperative, a horao, one of the verbs to see. This means to get a panoramic view. Horao in the aorist middle imperative is translated behold or take a look. Something like attention. Or to focus your attention. Or we could translate it, now hear this. Now this particular demonstrative particle is designed to enliven the narrative by arousing the attention of the hearers or readers by way of introducing an illustration. See, verse 7 is a principle. Verse 6, where am I? Verse 7 is the principle. And then verse 7b is the illustration. So now you get the opportunity to reconcentrate, to illustrate from something in life, something that's understandable, easily understood to all people. Now, 1900 years ago, it was very understandable what was meant by a husbandman. You can almost not say that word. And this is the Greek word for husbandman. In its ho, gorgos. Anything, Bruce? Well, can't be anybody I know, I guess. It's a couple of people in the hospital that are pretty well, not too well off, maybe. All right, the word husbandman, verse 7b, is the Greek word ho gorgias. This is where we get the word George. And husbandman, 1900 years ago, meant farmer. Or someone who owned a lot of land and used that land as a business. Today, Gorgias would be a capitalist. See? A successful businessman. This would be a man with wealth who invested his money. Remember that the Bible must be interpreted again in the time in which it was written. At the time this was written, we have the farmer here, but just not 40 acres. But thousands of acres, and this is under an agricultural economy. So here's a capitalist under an agricultural economy. And this man has made a great capital investment. He has purchased a phenomenal amount of seed, and we'll say he has 50,000 acres. He's hired a large number of people. in order to plant that seed. The planting of the seed in this illustration is a picture of a capitalist investing his money and expects a return for it. Now, the Bible does teach about free enterprise and a person making a profit. See, that's contrary to communism. So it says, behold, the husbandman, or the capitalist, the farmer, waiteth. Now, the word waiteth is, again, one of those words that doesn't mean he's just standing around tapping his foot. The word waiteth is ek dekomai. It's a present middle indicative. And it means to receive from another. To expect to receive something. It has the connotation of expectation. To look for something with expectation. It's the same idea that if you invested $50,000 in some oil lease, and you are anticipating a great return, you dream about it, you think about it. You anticipate it. So this word waiteth, or ek dekomai, means to invest money in something and anticipate a profit. It's strictly a concept of capitalism. All the illustrations in the Bible which deal with economy are always related to capitalism under free enterprise, since capitalism under free enterprise is a part of the laws of a divine establishment. Don't ever bow your head as a Christian over making money in business or work or anything else. It's biblical. The more you make, the more biblical you are. That's it. So here is a man who under free enterprise has made a great investment, and he anticipates a great return called profit. Now, these people that go around and ridicule that people are in business and making a profit, and they ridicule, they're crazy. You know, people invest a lot of money in a business, and they should expect a profit. And they should get whatever the market will take, period. If the guy thinks he's making too much profit, then he has the right not to buy it. You know, Christmas time, people are just going crazy with the things they're buying, me included. And, you know, if you want something, you're just going to buy it. That's all there is to it. The anticipation is described by a present middle indicative of dekomai. Behold, the farmer waits with expectation. Present tense is known here as an iterative present. Describes that which occurs or reoccurs at successive intervals in an agricultural economy. In other words, he's sowing. And then the harvest comes, and then the profit. That's an agricultural economy. And this is an iterative present which represents the profit he made out of the harvest. Then he repeats itself again, and he sows, and he harvests again, and then he gets the profit. It's a cycle. Now, in this illustration, the man is always making a profit. And this goes on year after year. Profit, profit, profit. The iterative present means he's done this before. He did it this year. He will do it next year. This man will make lots and lots of money. He made money last year and the year before and this year, and he'll make money again. Now, how do we know this? Because his attitude of soul is ek dekomai. He's anticipating this. Because he did it before, and he'll do it again. So he's a very excellent businessman. And he utilizes his capital properly in a very beautiful way. Behold, the farmer, husbandman, the capitalist, waiteth with expectation. Now, the middle voice, the subject, participates in the activity and the results of the action of the verb. The indirect middle is used here in which the agent produces the action and it's emphasized. Here we have a capitalist making money, and that's the middle voice. He's benefited by the action of the verb. He's going to make a great profit. He anticipates making a great profit under this middle voice. And by way of analogy, when this farmer invests tons and tons of seeds, in thousands and thousands of acres of land, he isn't worried, he isn't concerned, he isn't upset. For years now, he has had the early rains and the latter rains. And for years, because of the early rain and the latter rain, he's made profit and profit and profit. So he takes his money and he invests it. And the rains come, production, he sells it, makes money, and there's the cycle of free enterprise and making profit. Then the government comes along and pays him not to sow and reap and harvest. And that's the 20th century. So it isn't like, I wonder if I will make it this year. Not at all. This farmer is totally confident. It's like a grace believer heading towards maturity, growing in grace. See, he's loaded with the word. He's a millionaire from the standpoint of the saturation of the word in his soul. He's ready for anything, prosperity or adversity. He's ready for the varying circumstances of life, abase and abound. He's ready to be wealthy, he has the capacity for wealth. He's ready for his white woman to come along, he's ready for her, he has capacity for love, he's ready now to have a great social life. He has capacity for friendship, he has capacity for social life, he has capacity and he's ready for success now. He's ready to excel in his profession. He has capacity to excel. The word of God in the soul makes the difference. So he says, behold, the farmer waits with expectation, indirect middle, emphasizing the agent producing the action. This is also a permissive middle voice in which the agent yields himself to the results of the action in his own interest. The indicative mood is the reality of the grace believer utilizing the word in the soul and therefore the reality of spending the money to the Lord's profit. So let's pause with this present middle indicative to remind us ourselves of something. Billions of years ago, God knew that you would live in this country in the 20th century. Millions of years ago, God had great desires for us. He had wonderful things in store for us. They were designed in eternity past. In his omniscience, he knew we would accept Christ as our Savior. He knew that we would become members of the family of God, and it was God's desire that as a member of the family of God on this earth, he would be able to use our lives to demonstrate grace in the angelic conflict. But under the demonstration of grace God wants to give on the basis of his own character. Therefore, he wants to give, but it would be disastrous for him to give that which we have no capacity for or can't appreciate or enjoy or utilize in this unseen conflict. And therefore, God is actually tapping his foot, Isaiah 30, verse 18, waiting to pour out his grace upon us. Waiting until we have a capacity in the soul to appreciate and enjoy what God has provided. Now that's the principle in this particular passage. Behold, the farmer or the capitalist waits with expectation, present middle indicative. He anticipates. What does he anticipate? The precious fruit of the earth. Now this is what this looks like. Tone, timion. Now you should recognize that word by now. Timion is highest value. It's the accusative, and that's where we get the word for precious in the word time. Time or timion is the highest value, most highly prized. Then the word fruit here is in the accusative singular, and it's carpon. And it means, in this case, production. The production from whatever is sowed. And then of the earth is genitive of the land. In other words, he sows, he owns thousands of acres. and he sows and reaps on the land. So literally this says the valuable production of the land. And this is analogous to the grace believer redeeming time while waiting for the rapture of the church and to be headed into eternity, stage three. While waiting for the rapture. Now, many people have read this passage, have learned this context, have utilized it, and they went right on operating as if the rapture would occur tomorrow or the next day. And they went into stage three, eternity without the rapture, because there will only be one generation of believers who will enter stage three with the rapture, and the rest will depart, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things are passed away. So here we have, literally, the most valuable production, which refers to capital gains from the words spent in the grace life. The grace believer redeems the time by the use of the Word of God in his soul and his spirit. And notice it says, and hath long patience. And again, we have the same verb repeated. The verb that was used in the aorist active imperative, the command that began this sentence, is now found in the form of a particle in the illustration. And hath long patience is a present active participle of makro thumos again. And again, it means to have the Word of God in the soul. It's technical. The Word of God in the soul spent. The Word of God in the soul utilized. Present active participle indicates that this man is a capitalist. He is competent. This man knows that his investment, sooner or later, will make money, lots of money. He'll be successful in accumulating funds, just as a believer with the Word of God in his soul knows that sooner or later he will spend, he will utilize, he will apply the Word to his experience, to the glory of God, during his life here on this earth in the unseen conflict. And also, constantly being patient, and then you have the word, and there's no word and there, and it reads, constantly being patient for it, which is over it, over the land, and it should be translated over it. So constantly being patient over the land, he is constantly applying to the land until he receives the early and the latter rains. Until is a conjunction of time. And this sets up the analogy of the rapture or the entrance into phase three. See, we are believers and we spend the Word of God in our soul till the rapture or till we enter into the presence of the Lord. This man is a farmer and he spends his capital until the early and the latter rains. Until he has received. Now, the aorist tense this time is culminative, and it means he has now received the prophet. The active voice, the subjunctive mood produces, the subject produces the action of the verb. He had made the basis by which the prophet will occur. The subjunctive mood is the potential factor that go into business and agriculture. And now we have the early rain. Now, you know, from an agricultural economy, you sow and put the seed in the ground, dependent upon water. Now, the early rain looks like this. Proimion, that's early rain, refers to rains which occur from October to December. And this, of course, is based upon Palestine. Rain in Scripture always portrays God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't work for it. The early rain is analogous to the part of the believer's life when he is progressing, when he has left negative volition, as it were, or he has bypassed negative volition, and he's growing in grace daily to maturity. In other words, the early rain is analogous to the word transferred into the soul and the persistent intake of the Word of God, so the Word becomes a permanent part of the soul. There are many blessings and even prosperity in daily spiritual growth. So here is a believer, the early rain, moving towards maturity with his capacity developing, and he has many wonderful blessings on the way. Now you have the latter rain. Latter rain is H-O-P-S-I-M-O-N. That's the difference between the early and latter rain. This comes in March and April. Now we know something immediately about what the Bible has to say about agriculture in Palestine. We can go over and do a job now. And April and March and the latter rain are analogous to maturity. This is the rain that guarantees the harvest. This is the mature prosperity. This is mature production. So the early rain starts the growth. The latter rain is the harvest. That's where the production is. The same concept is found in Hebrews 6, verses 7 through 10. The same analogy. So the latter rain refers to capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for freedom, happiness, prosperity, grace. So literally, have patience, therefore, members of the family of God, until the coming of the Lord. Now here is the illustration and the parallel from an agricultural economy, which every one of them should know because he's writing to Jews. Behold the capitalist farmer waits with expectation for the very valuable production of the land, constantly being patient over it until he has received the early and the latter rains. Now, if you put those two expressions, verse 7a and verse 7b, together, you have it. So let's take it point by point, see if we can really break this apart. I know a lot of people have done this verse, and I don't think they've gotten to this point. But anyway, number one, the command is given to the grace believer to redeem the time by utilizing grace provision through the Word. Remember that the Word of God is capital. Capital for salvation is the blood of Christ. Capital for the Christian is the Word of God in the soul, not in the Bible. Point two, the command in the aorist active imperative, constant aorist, is to continue as long as you live on this earth until death or the rapture removes you to the presence of the Lord. See, that's the coming of the Lord. Point three, the illustration is used from capitalism under an agricultural economy, and the farmer illustrates the grace believer redeeming the time through the word or the seed. Point four, the early rain refers to the approach to maturity, the believer growing up, growing in grace, developing stability, and the daily function of growing in grace. Point five, the early rain is comparable to the early stages of the Christian way of life when a believer goes from a spiritual baby on towards maturity, however long it takes. That's the stage of the planting of the seed to the germination of the seed. Point six, the latter rains is the period of the maturing of the grain prior to harvest. You know, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And it meant that the harvest was cut and waved before the Lord. This is the entrance into maturity. This is the point at which the believer shares God's happiness. Point seven, the grace function demands total capacity for maximum word in the soul. This is capacity for freedom, for life, for love, God's happiness now shared, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. And that's God's happiness. Point eight, this is a reminder. No believer ever goes from a seed or spiritual infancy to maturity without coming under the teaching of the Word of God in some local church, the filling of the Spirit, and the daily growing in the Word, and the persistent intake of the Word of God. You can't start and then quit. Start and quit. We'll see a little later on a passage that a lot of people have been confused about, anointing with oil. And the anointing with oil is not anointing with oil, it's an aorist participle, which refers to a medical practice. It's not the pastor's responsibility to enter into a medical practice. See, a lot of people anoint with oil in the pulpit. And that includes medicine in the field of psychotic and neurotic people. Some of the things can be aided by the Word of God, but there are certain kinds where you ought to be taken off of the streets and definitely out of a church and given some type of medication. It's not the pastor's responsibility to enter into the medical practice in any way, shape, or form, healing, anointing of oil, or anything like that. Pastor is to feed the flock among him. Isn't that interesting? So the elder in verse 14 of James 5 is your pastor in that particular area. And the victim in verse 16 is the same pastor, because the person is negative to the word, then they become critical of the pastor. But only a pastor can lead a sheep to maturity. And the only way he does it is by teaching. And that's the only way, and that's the only way that anyone can get from babyhood to maturity. Now, you just can't sit around and chat about the Bible. What do you think it says, Charlie? And what do you think it says, Tim? And what do you think it says, Mary? Listen, the opinion of Charlie and Tim and Mary are totally inconsequential. The concept of our day under, liberalism is that everyone is an expert with the Bible. And that goes with the thought that we're all born equal, but we're not. Well, not everyone is an expert. God, at the point of salvation, God the Holy Spirit, gives the gift of pastor to a mighty few bunch of people. And the word necessary to become capital in your soul, whether you like it or not, you can't get along without some pastor teaching the word somewhere. Now, he might be obnoxious, but you can't get along without a pastor. Congregations grow, and the only way they can grow is by a pastor communicating the word. There's only one place for people to feed, and that's a feeding trough. I guess that's what we call this. You have to come and get it. But you can't come to the trough if there's nothing there, if it's empty. So like it or lump it, the strictest academic discipline in the world should be in the local church. A believer priest sitting in the pew is a student without portfolio. And you're here basically to learn. And if you peel off, then this passage in James says sooner or later you might have to come back to that pastor while you're dying. That's found in verses 14 and 15. Or you may get very sick in verse 16. Or when there's enough negative believers in the country, then the country falls apart, verses 17 and 18. So there's a place for a pastor, and he can help the individual or groups of individuals like a country. In verse 8, we have a repetition of our command, be ye patient. It's an aorist active imperative, the same word again, makrothumos. And again, it means the daily intake of the Word of God, accumulating in the soul, capital to be spent in the grace of life. Remember that hearers of the Word only cannot spend capital. You must be a doer of the Word to spend capital. It must be a full knowledge, not just hearing, like an academic knowledge. Remember, a doer is not someone who gives money to a church, who witnesses, who spends a certain amount of time in prayer and goes around doing good deeds in the name of the church. That's not a doer of the word. Doer of the word is spending capital as a grace believer. And it's the same command all over again, patience. Means to take the word in, understand it, believe it by faith, transfer it where it's usable. That's the early rains. And the latter rains is maturity, developing capacities for life, love, and etc. Now that's what is meant when it means have patience. It means have the word in your mind. Money in the bank is money you can spend. The word in the soul is the word you can spend. So it's the word you can apply. So again, we have capacity for grace living. We have a constitutive aorist, which refers to every time you as a grace believer utilize the word. This gathers it all up into one ball. That's the constitutive. Now the active voice, believer in grace, spends capital, invests capital, always gets more and more. There's no end to the returns. This is the capital for grace living. And again, it's an imperative mood, which means it's a command to all believers to take in the word, to utilize the word as capacity for the Christian way of life on this earth. But this time, something is added. We not only have a repetition of the verb of the previous verse, but we have added establish. It's an aorist active imperative, and it's the word sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-Z-O, means to have stability. The aorist tense this time means ingressive aorist. You begin to have stability when you become mature. This is where you really begin to have everything that's important. And stability is a quintessence of stability in maturity. Active voice, you as a grace believer, produce the action. The imperative mood, again, is a command to the believer. And notice it says, have stability of the heart. Heart is the mind, mental stability, which is where you have frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary, norms or standards, divine viewpoint of life. This is the concept of bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. Stability of mind comes through the daily function of growing in grace. Now this says, have patience. Also, you all have stability in your minds. For conjunction, which is used as a causal conjunction here, because the coming of the Lord approaches. Okay? Perfect tense here is the imminency of the rapture of the church. Perfect tense means it keeps getting closer all the time. Remember, under the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture, it can occur tonight, tomorrow, the next day. There is no scripture which has to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, Titus 2:13, James 5:8, the perfect tense of the word approaches. It means it has approached with the result that it keeps on drawing near. This is the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture, which says, in effect, there is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. Occasionally, you will run into people who try to mess up the book of Revelation or try to mess up some prophetical passages by saying the rapture is going to occur in the next 3 or 4 days. Because everyone is regathered in Israel. And the communists have done this or that. And that's a lot of baloney, and it's nonsense. That's the kind of stuff which causes you not to grow. True prophecy, yes. Because prophecy portrays who and what Jesus Christ is. And prophecy is a part of the principle of occupation with Christ. Because the spirit of prophecy, says Revelation, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the idea of trying to set a date for the rapture, don't you believe it? Every once in a while, you run into a type of an oddball. There's always someone who's teaching the exact day that the rapture will occur. And people usually sell their businesses and their homes, and they usually go out and buy a white sheet, why I'll never know, and cut holes in them and go up on a hill near Mulholland Drive in California. And they wait for the rapture. Now, the only thing that happens in Mulholland Drive, I'll tell you what happens there. It doesn't happen in the daytime. It happens at night. That's where lovers go and watch the submarines. And here this group of fundamentalists stand with their white sheets after having given everything away, and the rapture didn't occur then. And it hasn't occurred till yet. It doesn't mean that it can't happen tonight, but watch out for the screwballs who always like to lead sheep astray by scratching their ears and rubbing their bellies. Things like this were set up at the time of Napoleon. Did you know that many have said that Napoleon was the Antichrist when Napoleon lived? Did you know that things were set up like this at the time of Mussolini? And I remember this one. And Mussolini was said to be the Antichrist. And all these people go out on a limb and they saw it off. But the only problem is that other people get sawed off also. Don't go out on a limb. Believers, get with the Word of God when it teaches about eschatology. Have patience also, you all. Have stability in your minds, because the coming of the Lord, the rapture, has approached with the result that it keeps on drawing near. We'll have to stop now because our time's up. There is no scripture that has to be fulfilled for the Lord to return. There is no hour, there is no date mentioned. It could happen any time. It's always anticipated. The section that we're studying is that that's the end of the Christian way of life here in this earth. So in the meantime, take in the Word, you know, keep on spending that capital, see? That's the same concept here until that happens. And if it doesn't happen when your testimony is over, you'll be with the Lord. But that's what we're supposed to do, and that's the former and the latter reigns. Now we'll take this up as we go along and see some of these other passages, like grudge not one another against one another, lest ye be condemned, because the judge standeth before the door. Now that's going to really hurt you, because people are critical of other people, and the judge, the critic, is standing there at the door. You know that passage in Revelation 3:20 where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock"? That's the Lord knocking on the door of a negative believer. Discipline, not salvation. Because in that concept, they're lukewarm. He's going to spew them out of his mouth. Hey, everybody teaches that for salvation. You're wrong. People get saved. That's fine. But that's not what the passage is saying. Knocking at the door is God disciplining you, getting your attention to get back in fellowship. He said, if you come to the door, then he'll come in and sup with you. That's fellowship. I know every track in the world has it, and I'm a dirty bird for saying it, but listen, got to say it the way it is. And people get saved in spite of people, you know. So this is the same thing. The door here and the door there is the same. We'll take it up next time at this place. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying the Word. We're thankful for the clearness of the passages, the illustrations about the agricultural economy. Even though we may not be familiar with them, we can see them and make the application. We're thankful for God the Holy Spirit, the author, the indweller, the minister, actually, of giving us the truth and guiding us into this truth. We're thankful when we're in fellowship, we don't have to be concerned about truth or error, because the spirit of truth is God the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of error cannot function while we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for people who take time, make the Word of God their utmost importance in life, and try to the best of their ability make an application of it. We're thankful that there are some in the 20th century who are still interested in your Word, want to know what the Bible has to say, want to live the Christian way of life, want to grow in grace. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Don't anoint anybody with oil tonight. Does he? Well, I know that.